mission, stay on course. Now, today, the New York Giants and the New England Patriots are on a mission to win the NFL's greatest prize, which is the Super Bowl. Now, this is the game all NFL teams try so hard to reach. Now, in the last game of the season, several of the teams who had already made the playoffs, they took some of their best players out of the last game, and they wanted them ready to go when they reached the playoffs. Interesting enough, the teams that took this strategy lost in the early rounds of the playoffs. Instead of giving all their very best to the very end of the regular season, somehow they lost their momentum of that desiring to win. They thought that a loss at the end of the season was not really going to matter since they had already made the playoffs. But in taking that time off, they lost something. They got off course and they paid a penalty for it. Now, New England is coming into the Super Bowl with an undefeated season, and no other team has won 18 straight games in a single season. New York would like nothing more than to spoil New England's perfect record. Now, God has each of you on a mission for a perfect winning season in 2008. And Satan would like nothing better than to turn your season into a disaster and a humiliating defeat. Let me introduce you to someone who is a little known nobody. Say nobody. Nobody whom God lifted up and moved him to the top of his game. If he had been a rapper, it would have been like him singing in the basement downstairs in the fellowship hall along with me at his side, and then being transported into platinum CDs with all kind of money. If he had been a basketball player, it would have been like somebody that sat the bench the entire season his high school year and then went on to become the MVP of the NBA. If he had been a businessman, it would have been like somebody who had just failed miserably time after time after time and finally getting that business earning him $5 million a year. This guy had been a shepherd boy on the backside of a hill, and nobody really expected too much to come out of him. But God saw something in his heart that he could use. And even before this guy knew what was going on, God had sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him with oil so that he might become king of Israel. This young boy's name was David. Now, David started out as a young boy who offered to fight a giant. Nobody believed he could succeed except him and God. David quickly rose through the military ranks and went from being just a low-level enlisted man all the way to being general leader of the entire army. And God gave David victory after victory, and later with the death of King Saul, David himself becomes the king. And after he becomes king, once again, he has one string of military victories after another. None of David's enemies are able to stand against him. And David knew that his strength was from God. David was so glad for what God had done for him that he wanted to build a temple for God. But God sent the prophet Nathan to tell David, "No, you are not to build the temple for me, but your son will do it." And David was so overwhelmed with the goodness of God that he said in Samuel 7, 18 through 19, he says, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with men, O sovereign Lord?" Can you see how humble David was? He's like, "God, I realize you brought me and my family from nothing, and you have made us ruler of your people." And after this prayer, David understood that he had been made for a mission, which was to bring glory and honor back to this awesome God that was at work in his life. In chapter 8 in the book of 2 Samuel, we see David is finding more victories in battle in the Lord. In chapter 9, we see him on a mission of showing kindness and forgiveness, in which he is successful. In chapter 10, we find David on a mission once again in battle against armies that are far larger than his own. And because of God's hand upon him, his enemies are totally destroyed and defeated. And as a ruler and as a leader, David is now at the top of his game. There is no one on the horizon that seems to be capable of taking him down. You know, one of the greatest mistakes we can make is to think, I got it so together that nobody can possibly take me down. You see, that feeling never comes from God. It is always a lie from Satan himself, because God tells all of us to be careful and to watch and to pray. Because we find in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Tell your neighbor, he's looking for you. Now, in tonight's Super Bowl game, even though these guys are huge and humongous, neither team has the sole strategy of, we just going to knock up against them and knock up against them until they fall or we fall. That's not what their strategy is going to be. If you look up in those booths, they've got people up in the booths, they've got people on the sideline who are looking at the other team trying to find a weakness that they can exploit. Both teams have plans to use deception to make you think they're doing one thing when in reality they are doing something else. But they hope you won't recognize what they are doing until it's too late. When I was a sophomore in high school, my first year of football, I played defensive end on this side, right side. And the coach would tell me to stay at home. Now, for those of you who were not football players, he wasn't telling me not to show up for the game. He was saying, stay in your position. Because since I was a defensive end, my job was to guard all this area over here. And the coach would tell me to stay at home, even though I could see the other team running the ball that way. My natural desire was to run over there and make the play. But the coach would say, stay at home. There was a reason he said, stay at home. Because the other team had a play that was based on me not listening to the coach. It's called a reverse, where everybody goes that way and everybody is tempted to go that way after them. The only thing is, there's one guy over there who's going to come back this way with the ball. And when they pitch it to him and he comes this way, if I stay at home, I'm here to make the play. If I don't, I'm over there trying to get back. The only problem is, they've set up blockers over here in the middle way so that I cannot get back to where I'm supposed to be. I want you to know that Satan has some great reverse plays. Tell your neighbor, wake up. He's already got you. Okay, Satan, see, he done put some of y'all to sleep already, and you ain't even in the game yet. Now, Satan has some great reverse plays. If he makes it look like the good time is over there, that's where you want to be. So we go running off over there, and then when we get over there, we realize, wait a minute, it's going the other way. And we want to desperately get back to where we used to be, only he got all kind of blocks in our way that we cannot make it back. And who suffers? We suffer. The team suffers. Everybody pays a penalty because we chose not to stay at home. Doesn't matter that we were on the top of our game before that play. We allowed ourselves to forget the mission and get off course. Now, in chapter 8, 9, and 10, David is defeating all kinds of enemies. But when he gets to chapter 11, he has to take on the greatest enemy of all. Now, do you know who your greatest enemy is in your mission? You need to know. I want you to know that Satan is there to set all kind of booby traps for you, but he's not your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is that person that looks at you every time you look in the mirror. That is your greatest enemy. That enemy is that desire to please yourself. How many of you have a desire to please yourself? The rest of y'all be the first one up here for prayer after service. You know, I have no problem with sin as long as I'm earnestly doing what pleases Christ. As a matter of fact, Pastor Toby will tell you, I am a perfect husband when I'm doing what pleases Christ. Unfortunately for her, that's only about 35% of the time. That other 65% where I want what I want when I want it is what gets me into trouble. Now, don't y'all look at me all funny like. Y'all's about 65, 70% yourself. Amen. When what pleases me is of greater importance to me than what pleases Jesus, I am living a life of rebellion against God. That's a battle I cannot win. It's a battle you cannot win, because all sin is open defiance to God. It can happen to any of us and all of us, and it does happen to any of us and all of us. And just because God is using us does not mean we are safe from destroying what God wants to do through us. Now, in the scriptures, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. I really want to know, what does that actually mean? Because I want it said about me. I was a person after God's own heart, but I can't figure out exactly what that meant. But I do know that even though David has this designation, it did not give him a free pass to be able to be above falling from a great height. Chapter 11 opens with the words, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." Now, let me ask you this. If it was the springtime and the kings lead their troops into battle in the springtime and the troops had gone off to war and they were engaged in battle, why is David still in Jerusalem? David was made for a mission. Sitting at home when the troops were off in battle was not part of that mission. For some reason, David is getting off course. Do you think anybody had the courage to tell David, King David, aren't you supposed to be with the men out there fighting the battle? No, because everybody knew David probably would have said, I'm grown. I'll do what I want to do. How many of y'all done said, I'm grown? As though that just gave you permission to be in the wrong place at the right wrong time. I'm grown. Now, David had had all winter to get rested, so it couldn't be that he was too tired to go. And we'll see a little bit later on in the passage that he wasn't sick, so it wasn't that he was ill and wasn't able to go out. Now, one thing we do know here is that David is somewhere he ought not to be, given the circumstances. Let me ask you this. How many of you know what it's like to be somewhere you ought not to be? We got some honest saints here at Glenville. All right. Now, you don't have any plans of changing your mission, but you do know you've veered off course just a little bit. You told yourself, maybe I ought not to be here, but I'm planning on leaving real soon. Any of you ever planned to leave somewhere real soon, but you just didn't get around to leaving when you thought you was going to leave? Yeah. After all, you love the Lord, and God will see to it that nothing happens. My friends, we never go into a place resting in God, in the fact that God will see to it that nothing happens. We have to remember the word of God, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I need to ask you this question. Is Jesus really calling you into that place you ought not to be in? You see, there are many places for us to be in that we should not be in. It could be in that stolen car. It could be at that particular website on your computer. It could be in your neighbor's home. It could be meeting somebody in the restaurant. It could be you done found a way to get into your client's bank account or your family member's bank account. It could be in a scheme to rip off others. It could be in a bad negative attitude. That place could be in a relationship. It could be in living a double lifestyle. It can be in our plan to get even with somebody. It can be any kind of a place. You know, parents, y'all know how we love our children. And we just want so much to trust that they're going to tell us the truth. But the reality is, our kids will lie to us and swear on their mother's grave. I swear in the name of Jesus on 16 stack of Bibles. And be lying away. How do I know? Because we've been there. And we lie. And we give them more trust than they ought to have. Shamika, would you wake up the person next to you? Thank you. We need to hear this. We give more trust to them than we ought to be giving to them. I want you to know that they do have people over to your house when you go. And you do need to surprise them with some surprise visit. And you cannot trust members of the opposite sex to be at your house when you ain't there. I don't care if they are from the church. I don't care if they're from Glenville Church. When you ain't there, you need to tell the boys it's time for you to go. Or you need to tell the girls it's time for you to go. As a pastor, I never get excited when two of our young people fall in love. Never do. Because you are automatically putting yourself into a temptuous temptation that you cannot handle. Okay? You cannot handle it. I'll just leave it at that. Living for Christ is not a one-time decision. You don't walk down here in the front and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus, and all of a sudden, you're just as strong as you want to be and you can handle whatever come your way. You got to make a decision every day, moment by moment, to say yes to the will of God. It boils down to this. Who in this world do I want to please? Myself or Jesus? That's always the choice we are making. Myself or Jesus? And for me, it never becomes more real than when my wife sit down and say, let's just talk about this. That is a clue. You're in trouble. It always starts out sweet and wonderful. Let's just talk about this. And usually it's about something you did that you didn't know you did. And once that talk starts, I find myself wanting to please me more than wanting to please Christ. So the first time, first charge against you, you immediately become defensive. You may as well just go to admit, I was wrong, I did it, forgive me, blah, 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 blah. But that's not how we operate. We operate like, ugh. It takes a while for you to finally get around to saying, yeah, Lord. If I'm going to stay saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost, I got to do this. That's where most of us go wrong. We think that there's a pill that somebody throws at you, you swallow it, and you say, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. It don't work like that. It's like when they get on your nerve, you say, Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. May not be true right now, but I know I'll make it somehow, cause the Jesus in me. And you let that thing work in you and out of you. It's not a choice between my friends and Jesus, or my money and Jesus, or my boyfriend or girlfriend and Jesus, or my parents and Jesus. It's always a choice between, do I please Jesus or do I please myself? The mother things, they just different colors of the same card. The mission is to live for Christ. Every time we choose to please ourselves over Christ, we get a little bit more off course. Our goal is to desire for our choices to be the choices that Christ would have us make. Now, we cannot say that David has sinned because he stayed in Jerusalem. All we know is that he was where he should not have been. Now, in Jerusalem, the area around Jerusalem, Pastor Toby and I went there, they had hills and mountains all over the place. And there, you could, the way the houses are built, they're like one up over, built up the hill. So the higher up on the hill you are, the more important you were, especially back in the first century. And when you went out on your roof, they had flat roofs then. You walk out, you could just check out what was going on in the neighborhood by looking down over your roof. And if you wanted to know what was going on, that's what you did. You didn't have your satellite TV then, because there were no satellite TV then. You just used us for entertainment. Now in chapter 11, we find that one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace because he could not fall asleep. Now, how many of you haven't been able to go to sleep, so you got up and you decide, I'll just see what's on TV. And you start doing some channel surfing with what's on the TV. Well, that's what he was doing. He was doing some channel surfing out there on the roof. Now, I have to confess to y'all that even though I've been y'all's pastor for, or one of your pastors for 19 years, I'm still not that strong as a Christian as I would like to be. I still have to try to put some protection around me. So whenever I go to a hotel, I'm out of town, and Pastor Toby didn't make that trip with me, I never go channel surfing in my hotel room. You know why I never go channel surfing in my hotel room? Because the devil got just the right to, whoa, for me to catch. Now, the scripture already told me, Satan is out there in the hall, roaming the halls, looking to see who he can devour. Why am I going to be stupid enough to go over there and let him in, knowing that I ain't that strong in the first place? Well, y'all might fire me after today, but I just had to tell you the truth. I'm not as super spiritual as some of y'all. I can handle this. Satan is great at coming across with the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know something I found? It is always easier to say no and keep on saying no to sin than it is to sin and then try saying no to it the next time. You see, sin is like a hook. Goes in real easy. But when you try to pull that thing back out, it starts ripping and tearing on the inside. And the deeper we let it swallow, the more painful it is to pull it back out. So, well, David was out there on the roof, channel surfing, and the scripture says, his eye caught the view of a woman who was bathing. And David, this man after God's own heart, he looked to see that it was a very beautiful woman that was bathing. So it wasn't like he said, stop that, Jesus. No, he said, so then after that, next thing he knew, he was looking hard enough. Let's see, that's the fifth house on the fourth street down. That must be 1173rd Street. So he got all that and he wrote that down there in his memory. You know something? How many of you think David knew when he went out on that roof that he'd be able to see in the house of other people? How many of you think he knew that? How many of you think this ain't the first time David has just kind of been glancing over? How many of you ever done anything like that? You just glancing over. You might see something. You tell yourself you're not trying to see something, but you might see. Praise God, we got some honest saints in here. And some of y'all that be wearing these little dresses that about to show your drawers, I ain't looking for nobody to see me. You can't even go up the steps without. Well, I'm glad we ain't got nobody like that at our church, but I have seen some other churches where they done had some of them. They kind of knew what was going on. David, all I was doing was just minding my business on the roof. How many of us have said, told that, I just don't know how it happened. I just, you know how it happened? We choose to ignore warning lights that God puts in our path. How many of you have seen warning lights from God saying, do not go here. I rebuke you, Satan. Some of y'all right now, you got some phone numbers in your phone that ain't nothing but the devil himself. And you tell me, I'm going to delete it tomorrow. You got permission to take that phone out and delete that thing right now. Now, it was possible for David to have said, Lord, I confess my lust for this woman. I ask your forgiveness for being a peeping Tom, for spying on her. Restore me back to you. If David had prayed that simple prayer at that time, David would have got right back on course, been right back on the top of his game. Now, some of you are right now where David was in that moment. You haven't done anything yet, but it's playing around in your head. You haven't quite acted upon it, but you sure making plans for something. Now, David didn't stop at the thought. And from here on out, his kingdom, which has been going this way, is going to start coming this way. And it's never going to reach this peak again. With this simple command, he calls one of his servants and he says, go find out who that woman is at this address. Person, servant goes, he comes back and he says, King David, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, this servant wants David to know exactly who it is. You see, he said, David, not only is she married, but she's married to Uriah the Hittite. Uriah is not just one of the soldiers that has gone into battle where David should have been. Uriah is also identified in Scripture as one of David's mighty men among the 30. So out of hundreds of thousands of troops, he's one of the top 30, which means he at some point has laid his life on the line for the king. It means that David knows him personally. It means that he probably had an awards banquet where he pinned a medal on Uriah for his bravery in battle. And the servant is saying, this is Uriah's wife you're looking at. Now, can you see all the reasons why this man of God should let go of the sinful desires that have risen up in him? But remember, I told you, sin is like a hook. The longer we hold it in our hearts, the more difficult it is to release it. David has already started this fantasy journey of how wonderful everything was going to be. Didn't matter that he had several wives and concubines already that he could have gone into if he was just that starved for sex. There is something about sin that pushes us to the verge of insanity. How many of you have done stuff and you said, how could I have been so crazy to do it? The rest of y'all need to just be honest. Sin pushes us to insanity. We forget all the death row consequences of what might happen. We lose sight of our mission. And David is thinking, it'll only be this one time. And you know, there's a temptation that Satan has for all of us as believers. Goes like this. All this time you've been saved and sanctified, everybody deserves at least one day of just being themselves. Now, David is thinking he deserves this one day. And you know what's funny about this? He thinks he can keep this whole thing secret and nobody will know about it. So he's got his choice between pleasing himself or pleasing God. He chooses to please himself and he sends messengers to go get her. Now, think about this. His secret is already spreading and he ain't even did anything. First, there was the servant he could hold to go find out who she was. Second, there's the guys who fixing to go and pick her up. Third, there's going to be somebody that's going to answer the door that's going to want to know where she's going. And you know how most of us are. We always got our nose in somebody. Who that going over there to their house? I wonder what the king's servant doing with Bathsheba. They looking down the hill just like he was looking down the hill. I wonder how long she going to stay there. I think I'm going to sit right here and see how long it takes for her to get back home. Hey, y'all know the Bathsheba? So before anything even happens, the secret is out. How many of you know somebody is watching you? Tell your neighbor, somebody is watching you. You are on somebody's computer, somebody's video camera, somebody's cell phone, somebody's computer. We found out this past week that you might be on somebody's text message too long. A lady resigned a $143,000 year job because she was having an affair with the mayor and it showed up on text messages. Who you been text messaging? What they got in their phone on you? You see, Satan knows how to text message too. He knows how to use all that electronic gizmo. Bathsheba comes in to the king. They bring her. I don't know what her role was in all of this, but let me tell you this. Bathsheba had to have known that if you taking a bath and you ain't got the curtains and everything else pulled, somebody higher up can see what you doing. So, I don't know what was going on in her mind. I also don't know what went on in her mind when in the middle of the night, somebody come and say, the king would like to see you. That ain't usually the appointment time for business. This wasn't the first time she had seen the king. She probably was at the banquet when the king honored her husband and put the medal on him. So she's got a choice to make when the king makes clear his intention is to have sex with her. So here we got two people who love the Lord, who are choosing to defy God together. You see, this is why it ain't no good idea for believers to be engaged too long. Most of us don't have the stamina to be engaged no 5 years before we get married without slipping, sliding, falling, and doing everything else. Most of us just don't have that. It is better to not be in a relationship than be in one. You're trying to rip off their clothes. You think we're going to make it? No, y'all ain't going to make it. That's why you need to just go ahead and get married. Or else say, I ain't got time for you. God's calling me to something else in my life. Let me keep going. Okay, so we got these two people who love the Lord, and they think they are going to walk into a sheer hour of delight and pleasure. They have no idea. Say no idea. No idea of what devastation and destruction this one time together is going to cost them personally and what it's going to cost the entire kingdom. Now, they go, they have sex. And you know what? They feel bad about it. They feel remorseful about it. They repent of it. You know how I can tell that? Because it says she then went through the ritual process of taking a bath to cleanse herself religiously. So they wanted to get back on course. They realized that this was not what we thought it was going to do or to be. Now, they are under the impression that God is simply going to forgive them and the whole thing is over. And she leaves with the thought, I ain't never going back to that castle again. I wish I hadn't went there in the first place. He leaves. How could I have been so stupid? Shouldn't have never brought that lady over here. Thank God she's gone. Ain't going to do nothing like this no more. And he doesn't. That's fine. Except she sends her message a month or so later saying, I am pregnant. Now what are you going to do? David knows his mission has become a little bit more difficult, and he's now going to have to get back on track. Now, if you want to know what he did, you're going to have to come hear me the next time I preach, because I'm running out of time. You may be where David was. You're off track on your mission. And you know you are off track. You see, as a disciple of Christ, part of your mission is to be a soldier for Christ. Part of it is to be an athlete for Christ. Part of it is to be a farmer for Christ. Some of you have left your role as soldier, and instead of being able to be counting on you for battle, you absent without leave from Jesus. Some of you, instead of running that race with all your might, you down to a slow jog. Some of us done sat down on the track, waiting for just watching people go by. Some of us, in our role as farmers, instead of continuing to plant and work, we sitting back saying, hey, this thing taking too long. I'm going to do this my way. We won't wait for what God wants to do in our lives. The good news in each of these situations is that God knows about it. Tell your neighbor, God knows about it. The better news is that God does not want you to stay where you are. He wants you to get back on course. The best news is that God has already made a way for you to get back on course if you would but admit your guilt, ask for forgiveness, and receive his grace to put you back where you ought to be. Remember this. I don't care how you done blew it. Jesus still has a plan for your life. Don't give up on him, because he has not forgiven up on you. Let's pray.